It's certainly good to be with you this evening. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Mark. And tonight we are in Mark 11. We'll be discussing this great chapter. I really appreciate this chapter because of what it reveals about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's mind-boggling when you study a book like this, because you study a chapter, you read through it, and you wonder, well, is it going to get any better? It seems like as you continue to read the book of Mark, it gets better and better because it reveals more and more about our Savior Jesus Christ. And Mark 11 is a very unique chapter, and I believe you will appreciate the study that we will be looking at tonight. And as I said before, we're not looking at verse by verse. We are simply looking at each section, studying that section, getting a grasp of what the chapter is talking about, and then making that practical application. Well, here in Mark chapter 11, we get a true picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as He makes His way into the city of Jerusalem, as you know from this chapter, riding on the back of a donkey. Now, as you think about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we understand that Jesus is our King. But the people misunderstood the kingship of Jesus Christ. In fact, in John chapter 6, when they saw the power of Jesus, you remember they were wanting to make Him a king. The people saw His power. He demonstrated His power. The people, again, saw His authority. But the people misunderstood the kingship of Jesus Christ. They misunderstood the spiritual aspect of His kingdom. And I believe these points are really brought out here in Mark chapter 11. But as you're looking at Mark 11 with me tonight, remember who Mark is writing to. Mark is writing to the Romans, and the Romans were very powerful, and that's why there are so many miracles recorded in the book of Mark, because that would appeal to the Roman mind. They were interested in seeing that power demonstrated. They would follow one who would demonstrate such power. And so as this is unfolding, the Romans would think naturally that Jesus would come riding in the city of Jerusalem on a white horse. Now think about that. A white horse. Normally kings would ride horses. It is interesting though, when you go back to the book of 2 Kings, we see some of the kings riding donkeys, and it was associated with royalty even back in the Old Testament. But at this time, kings would ride horses. And Jesus doesn't come into the city of Jerusalem riding upon a horse. He comes riding upon a donkey. And so, as you think about Mark 11, naturally the Romans would be set back. They would be taken back by what they are hearing here in Mark chapter 11. But this demonstrates wonderful things about our King and Lord Jesus Christ that we will be talking about tonight. Jesus is about 1 week away from His crucifixion. These events are beginning to unfold pretty quick as we go through the book of Mark. But as we look at Mark chapter 11 tonight, I want to focus on, again, verse number 9 and verse number 10. And they went before and they followed, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now, this word Hosanna means Lord or Jesus, save us. And this is what the people were crying out. When you look at Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 21, verse number 10, the people are hearing the shouts of Hosanna, and there would be some in the crowd who would ask the question, "Who is this?" And I want us to think about that question. Again, looking at Matthew's account of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem in Matthew 21, verse 10, again, the people cried out, "Who is this?" They hear Hosanna, "Who is this?" Well, from chapter 11, 1 through 10, we see who Jesus is. First of all, we see that Jesus is in control. And we may lose sight of that as we look at the life of Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ is in complete control. He again demonstrated His control even over nature, and the people were amazed that even the winds and the sea obey Him. He even sends his disciples to town to find this donkey. And you'll notice, again, Jesus was in complete control of the situation. Do you realize, as you look at Mark 11, this is the first time that Jesus drew attention to Himself? You remember how He would perform miracles and He would tell the people and His disciples, "Don't say a word about this. Keep it secret." Well, here in Mark 11, again, Jesus for the first time is drawing attention to Himself as He makes His way into Jerusalem. You will also notice that all of these events were orchestrated by our Lord. Who is this man? This is the one who is in complete control of the situation. Secondly, we see that this is the man that came to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. Sometimes we miss the small details about Jesus riding on the back of a donkey. This was recorded in the Old Testament prophets in Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 9. And when the people cried out, "Hosanna," this was the fulfillment of Psalm 118, verse 26. In Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy the old law. I came to fulfill it." And so as the people were crying out, "Hosanna," there were others who were asking, "Who is this man?" And we can see this is the one that was in complete control. This is the one that came to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. And those Old Testament prophecies were designed to point us to Christ, as Paul would talk about in Galatians 3, verse number 24. The old law would be that tutor, that schoolmaster, and we learn so much about our Lord from the Old Testament. His birth, His life, His sacrifice, His kingdom, His church. So many Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Who is this man? Well, as you think about Jesus and as we think about Mark 11, we can see that this is the one whom we can trust. We can trust every word that comes out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, as Jesus told His disciples to go into town and to bring back the donkey, that everything happened just like He said it would happen. Now, when we stop and think about that, we need to remember that. We can trust our Lord. We can trust in every word that comes out of the mouth of God. He is faithful. He is just. God cannot lie. And we should trust in the words of Jesus. For example, in Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse number 28, the great invitation, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest." Do we believe that? Do we trust in the one that can give us rest, rest for the soul? In John 5, verse 24, Jesus said, "He that believes in me shall pass from death unto life." Again, do we believe in the words of Jesus? Well, when we look at His life, we can see that we can trust in His words. And we see that everything happened according to His words. And there isn't any reason why we shouldn't trust in the words of Jesus Christ even today. Who is this man? This is the one who embodied humility. Again, Jesus is in complete control. And I'm convinced if Jesus wanted to, He could ride upon that white horse into the city of Jerusalem. But that's not what you see Jesus doing. I believe riding upon a donkey again would demonstrate His humility. Remember, Jesus isn't coming to bring a war. He's coming to bring peace by dying on the cross. But you contrast Mark 11 with Revelation 19. Because in Revelation 19, we have a different picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Revelation 19, He's riding a white horse. And you look at the context, He's riding that white horse because He's victorious. He's victorious over evil. He's victorious over darkness. And you and I can have that deliverance. You and I can have that victory. And so we should pay close attention to these word pictures like we see in Mark 11 and in Revelation 19, because there are two different things there. Here Jesus is riding on a donkey coming into the city of Jerusalem, again demonstrating humility. You remember Philippians chapter 2? He humbled Himself and He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But in Revelation 19, He is coming to bring victory. And I'm thankful for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Who is this man? He's Hosanna. And we see that here in Mark chapter 12. The idea, Lord, save us. You know, when Jesus makes His way into Jerusalem, we learn from the other accounts that He would look upon the city and He wept. And there's a reason why He wept. And I believe that reason is really brought out here in Mark chapter 11. The Jewish people were withering away. We'll mention more about that. The Jewish people rejected the Messiah. And what Jesus was wanting more than anything was to save them, to bring them deliverance. And yet they rejected that salvation. They rejected that deliverance like so many do today. But aren't you thankful that Jesus indeed is Hosanna, the one that can save us? In Galatians 1 verse 4, we learn that He gave Himself for us that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Again, He gave Himself for us. And you and I know, as we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this wasn't easy for Him to do. This would be a very difficult thing for Jesus to accomplish. But in Galatians 2 verse 20, we see why He did it. As Paul said about Jesus, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And I'm thankful that each one of us here tonight can say the same thing. That my Lord loves me. And my Lord died for me. He died for you. You see, it was by the grace of God, Hebrews 2 verse 9, that He tasted death for every person. He tasted death so that we could be saved from our sins. Jesus, the just, died for the unjust, you and me, that He might bring us to God, 1 Peter 3, verse number 18. And we can go on and on in the Scriptures to show that Jesus indeed is Hosanna. And so as you look at the first 11 verses, Jesus again is making His way into Jerusalem. And then in verses 12 through 13, we have the fig tree. And you remember Jesus sees a fig tree, verse number 13. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, He came, if happily He might find anything thereon. When He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. At this time, when a person would see a fig tree and they would see the leaves, they would get excited because they know that there would be something on those leaves, something produced from that fruit tree. Well, Jesus is going to use this to teach His disciples an object lesson. And we see in verse 14, and Jesus answered and said, said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee thereafter forever. And the disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem. Jesus went into the temple. And remember, he's going to drive out the money changers for the second time. The first time is recorded in John chapter 2. He says in verse 17, my house, it is written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye made it a den of thieves. And then in verse number 20, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto them, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Now when you stop and think about this object lesson as it fits the context, this to me is symbolic of the Jewish people. They were in the eyes of God withering away because they rejected the Christ. In Matthew's account, you'll see this even developed even more because Matthew is writing to the Jews. And you remember there were times that Jesus told the Jews, your house is left unto you desolate. Again, the Jews rejected the Christ. They were not bringing forth fruit. They had all the evidence and they should have welcomed the Messiah. They should have received the Messiah, but they did the opposite. They did the opposite. And so you see these word pictures, the symbolism of the Jewish people withering away because of their rejection. They should have been bringing forth fruit unto God. But I want us to think about verse number 21. As you think about this idea of withering away. You know, as the people of God, we don't want to wither away. We spiritually speaking, we don't want to be barren. The Apostle Peter uses the same terminology in 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 11. As he talks about adding the Christian virtues to our life. And Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, that if these things be in us, they'll keep us from being barren and unfruitful. You see, God wants us to be bearing fruit. God doesn't want us to wither away. In John 15, verse number 8, Jesus said, here is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. As you think about this idea of not withering away, notice how Jesus in verse 22 answers them, have faith in God. And then He talks to them about prayer. And then He talks to them about forgiveness and authority. You see, as you look at Mark chapter 11, if we're going to keep from withering away, we need, number one, to have faith in God. This is exactly what Jesus told His apostles, His disciples. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. We know Romans 10:17 teaches us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It takes faith to please God. Faith means to completely trust in God. It's really joyful trust conjoined with obedience. We're to have an obedient faith. And when we have an obedient faith, we will find ourselves bearing fruit unto God. We will find ourselves producing, not withering away. This language is also seen in Psalm 23. In Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me. Notice that. He leadeth me by the green pastures. In Psalm 1, verse 1, the one who meditates in delights in the Word of God is going to prosper if we have faith in God. Only when we have faith in God will we prosper spiritually speaking. And then you'll notice in verse number 23, Jesus is going to teach His disciples about having faith in prayer. Look at verse 23. For verily I say unto you that Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he said. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Again, if we're going to keep from withering away, not only do we need to have faith in God, we need to learn how to pray to God. You know, I've heard people come to this section and they said, well, this is why I don't believe God. Jesus said, go pray to God that this mountain will be removed. And so they'll do that and that mountain doesn't move. And so you see there, why believe in God? God doesn't answer our prayers. Well, when somebody says something like that, you know that they misunderstand the Scriptures. You see, when we pray to God, we also learn in 1 John 5, verse 14, that we have to pray according to His will, what He has revealed to us in His Word. We also understand that God providentially answers our prayers. We also understand that we have to have the right motive in prayer. James talks about this, you have not because you ask not. And then he turns around and says, you ask, but you don't ask with the right heart. You don't ask with the right motive. You see, if we want our prayers answered, we have to pray according to God's will. We have to pray with the right motive, with the right heart, believing and having faith in God. Brethren, God hears our prayers. And God answers our prayers. That's what we see from divine revelation. In 1 Peter 3, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. God welcomes our prayers. God delights in our prayers. Proverbs 15, verse 8, the prayer of the upright is His delight. You see, prayer is precious in the eyes of God. And when we pray to God according to His will, with the right motive, we're not wasting His time. We're not bothering God. He's not too busy that He doesn't have time to hear us. It's encouraging to know that we can approach our God through our mediator, Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 2, verse number 5. I think sometimes when we pray to God, we forget about Jesus Christ because He has an important part in prayer. He is our mediator, our go-between. You and I can approach the throne of God's grace as we see in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, because Hebrews 4, verse 14 teaches us that Jesus Christ serves as our high priest. Again, mediator, our go-between. If we're going to keep from withering away, we have to have faith in God, and we have to depend upon God. And if we depend upon God, it's going to be seen in our prayer life. That's how we know that we are depending upon God. Read Philippians 4, verse 6. Are you worrying about everything? Are you praying about everything? You remember Philippians 4, verse 6? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. See, there's the motive. Let your requests be made known unto God. Let your requests. And so again, are you worrying about everything? Are you praying about everything? Are you depending upon God? And then Jesus teaches His disciples about forgiveness. And I really like how this is developing here. Again, we don't want to wither away like the Jewish people and reject divine revelation. We want to have faith in God. And we want to depend upon God. We want to pray to God. But we also want God's forgiveness, and we want to have a forgiving spirit. Look at verse number 25. And when you stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. You see, forgiveness is dependent. It's based upon our willingness to forgive others. You know, if we hold grudges, how do we expect God to forgive us? We need to have a forgiving spirit. Like Jesus cried out on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we see 3,000 forgiven on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 obeyed the gospel, and 3,000 that crucified the Christ were forgiven on that day. And I hope as we go through this life that we will be like Jesus, that we will be like Stephen, Acts chapter 7. Essentially, Stephen said the same thing. Where do you think he learned that from? I hope we learn from our Lord. I hope we learn to forgive others as we ask God to forgive us. We need to learn how to forgive one another. Spouses need to learn how to forgive one another. Brethren need to learn how to forgive one another. And God's motivating all of us to forgive one another because He wants us to understand if we don't forgive others, He's not going to forgive us. And what we need more than anything is God's forgiveness. Psalm 86 verse 5 teaches us that God is ready to forgive. And again, I hope we have that spirit. I hope we really have that mindset as we think about others. Having a mind that is ready to forgive. It's not going to happen by accident. It comes through being more like Jesus Christ. But think about this last point. If we're going to keep from withering away, Mark 11, we can't find ourselves like the Jewish people questioning the authority of Jesus Christ. Again, if we're going to keep from withering away, we cannot question the authority of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is King, and He has all authority. And His authority is found in His authoritative Word. Jesus said in John 12, verse 48, "He that rejecteth Me and My Word, the same will judge him in the last day." Friends, we're going to be judged by this book. We're going to be judged by the very Word of God. We need to recognize that Jesus has all authority. Matthew 28, verse number 18. And we need to understand that His authority is found in His authoritative Word. We also need to understand how to establish authority. We need to understand the importance of authority. We must have authority for what we say, for what we practice, for what we do. "For whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, by the authority of the Lord." Colossians 3, verse 17. And we can establish Bible authority by looking at biblical examples, by commands that God has given us, and by necessary inference. Because Bible authority is important. Just go back to the Old Testament and you look at people who did things that were not authorized by God and you see the severe consequences. You remember Romans 15 verse number 4? Those things were written for our learning. The Pharisees, the Jewish people, they want to know by what authority Jesus did those things. By asking that, they were questioning His authority. Let's not question His authority. Let's receive His authority. Let's be like what the people did in John 2 verse 5. Let's, whatever He says to do, let's do it. Because Jesus, again, has all authority. Well, tonight I hope Mark chapter 11 will encourage you to think more about the Christ. Hosanna, the one who was sent to save us. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ came to this earth. I'm thankful that He made His way into Jerusalem. I'm thankful that He died on the cross. I'm thankful that He has all authority. I'm thankful that we can have faith in God, that we can pray to God depending upon God. I'm so thankful for the forgiveness that we have. And all of this was brought about through Jesus Christ, the one who accomplished so much on the cross. And I hope as we read about His life that we will have a deeper appreciation for the Son of God. The lesson is yours tonight. If you need